Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 30. Isaiah 30. There are two things. There are two things in the Bible that God, through the prophets, is interested in, and that is Israel, and the church. That's not good. Let's see if we got a better one. Israel. Probably no better. Israel and the church. And as we know, the whole book of Isaiah, in fact, the whole Bible, deals with this same theme. He begins with Israel and he ends up with the church. And they split and then they come back together at the end of time. So at the very end of time, we're still in this time zone right now. Here's the candlestick of Israel. And there are seven tests for Israel to go through. And those seven tests end when history ends, that is, up the first 6,000 years are over, and we're there now. So we'll see what happens. Now, Israel is under the law, what we normally call the Ten Commandments. But actually, the Bible, when it uses the word law, doesn't just mean the Ten Commandments. That is the covenant of the law. But the law just means Torah, which means teaching or instruction. And so Israel's under the law, and that law is a command in the form of a command which says, you do this, and then if you don't, God will punish you. And that's why these seven tests, and we're already at number seven right now. We're right there, the last test. And I'll send you through the flame or the fire or the affliction or the furnace seven times, and then things will come to an end, and Israel will be restored. So restoration does not belong to the church. It belongs to Israel. So Israel will be restored at the same time that the church is glorified. So the glorified church is the same thing as the bridal church. She's spotless, the bridal church. That is made up of both Jew and Gentile. So they come together actually after this last moment when Israel repents of her sin, believes on Yeshua, and therefore she becomes part of the bridal church. And so the church then is made up of both. So the law is opposite to the gospel. The law is what God wants us to do, and the gospel is what God does. So this one is a command, the command of the law. And this one is not a command, but a promise. And we are unable to keep any of God's commands. And the biggest problem with keeping God's commands is that, first of all, your heart is not in it. And so we need a new heart, but he gives it to us down here. So we get a new heart. And then we have a new will. And over here, the will is not in it either. We don't want to will it. And even though we do outwardly will it, the only thing we actually have is some outward deeds, but they don't come from a full heart, and they don't come from a single will. They come from a divided will. So when you're born again down here, this is the work of the Savior, Jesus, and this is the work of the Lord. First of all, he wants us to will his will, not my will, but thine be done. And so then the will and the mind and the emotions and so on. And then the works that we do are not just man doing outward deeds, but they actually come from the heart, justified, through the soul, sanctified, and the works then are wrought in God rather than us, so that comes under the Lordship, but we're actually then, we call him the bridegroom, our beloved bridegroom. So the bride makes herself ready by being a lover. And this middle one is where the problem lies. In the middle one, I don't know if I have any of these that work. But this one here is discipleship. And to be discipled is really to die. In discipleship, here Jesus dies, Savior. And so you're born again. Israel was not born again. We are born again. But that means you must will, submit, and he won't force this, to go through the furnace, to go through the affliction, to go through the instruction, to be chastened until no sin is left. So here we have to be instructed, his staff, and we're also instructed, but not just instructed, we're instructed with all kinds of tests and trials and tribulations. And so those tests and trials and tribulations are the only way that we die to ourselves, and then we live for others as lovers. And so the problem today in the church is we have people that are born again, unlike Israel. Israel has not been born again. She did the outward deeds, but she didn't do it with a willing soul or a new heart, you know, a perfect heart. So this is the perfect one where your heart and your will and your soul and your body, everything, is all given over to God. So this is the message of the whole Bible, but particularly this one is built on promise. This one is built on command. This is the gospel, the good news. This is the law, which is bad news because the flesh has to die so that this happens. And so God is looking not just for a glorious church, but for individuals who heart, soul, and body are all given to God, so that he's coming back for a bride without spot, without wrinkle, or without any such thing. That is the perfect man. So that's really what God is looking for, this kind of perfect love. If you have a new heart, that is not salvation. That's only the beginning. But you also must have a new soul because you're a new creation. The old has passed away, and therefore you have to will that. He won't force that. You have to will that. So when we read Isaiah right now, we'll see that he's talking about Israel, but every time we're talking about Israel, we're also talking about the church, because the church, though it's not Israel, because we're born again, our problem is not that we don't have a new heart, but we don't have a new soul and works that are wrought in God rather than just legalistic works done by ourselves. So that is the message of the whole Bible, but that's particularly the message here. So when we read Isaiah, he's only speaking about Israel. And at this point, Israel in her life, in her history, in time and space, Israel is actually divided into two parts. One, you have Judah, which are the southerners, and then you have Israel itself, which is the northern tribes, and they've already been destroyed. During the time of the Assyrian Empire, the people of the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, are taken away. They're completely assimilated into the world and punished because they wouldn't repent of their sins. And so most Christians feel like, even though we sin, we feel like because we have faith and we have a new heart, we're going to go to heaven. That is a mistake to think that, because the word salvation means all three of those things and not just he who begins. But he who endures through discipleship, training, discipline, chastening, affliction. Most Christians complain when those things happen and want God to deliver them. But God is not going to deliver you because he wants your soul, and the only way you can get rid of sin is not voluntary. You actually have to say, God, I want to get rid of the sin, but there's going to be no cooperation on your side. You can legalistically do it, but God does not want legalism. He wants the works to come forth from the Holy Spirit, that your deeds are wrought in God. And so the churches falsely teach, and I'm not criticizing, I'm just describing. The church teaches that if you get born again, that's enough. So all they want is for you to be imperfect. And having a perfect heart, it means that you actually should be walking in love, led of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit, emptied of yourself, and that doesn't come because you're born again. Having a baby, you have a new baby, having a baby actually isn't enough. You actually have to care for it. And I marvel that that baby is still living, and that's a wonderful thing you've done to keep that baby alive. Because babies don't take care of themselves. And so even though you're born again, even though you have a new birth, and it's a brand new birth, it's not like just the old man cleaning up. It's not like Israel, which changed their behavior. It's not behavioral modification. The church today is producing only lukewarm Christians. We are not producing, as a church, we're not producing hot, passionate. That is number three up there, where you're a lover, where you're dead to yourself, dead to this world, not worried about Satan, completely walking in love and mercy and praise and adoration and love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and so on. You have all of those fruits of the Spirit, and they come out, and you're wanting them to come out, and then they do. And if you don't want them to, they don't. So if you don't have the fruit, because you didn't want it, because you didn't want to go through the suffering, because you can't be glorified without suffering. Or I'll put it another way. Jesus learned obedience, number three, through what he suffered, number two. So you have a new heart, but that new heart is only the beginning. But it's not he who begins, but he who endures through the suffering with joy, with hope, with confidence, until the end, which is a lover, Christ-like, spirit, soul, and body. Justified, sanctified, glorified. Outer court, holy place, holy of holies. We could give 100 of them. So all of those, that fullness is what the church does not teach. Because if it did, people would feel guilty. So I teach it. I didn't want you to feel guilty. I want you to know you are guilty. I don't care if you feel it or not. You are guilty as a Christian. As a matter of fact, Christians are more convicted than even pagans, because we see the exceeding sinfulness of sin, which is not just that Israel sinned because she had her heart not in it, but she did the outer deed. It's that God wanted it to be heart and soul and body. I want you to love me with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. So the law actually was putting the pressure on them to perform. There's no pressure on us to perform. So our problem is not that we don't have a new heart. Our problem is that we don't have deeds that are wrought in God. They're often our own deeds. Because we never died to ourselves, because we never wanted to be discipled because it was too much to suffer. But because we're not serious, we're lukewarm. Only having a new heart, but we're still lukewarm. We're the virgin that were foolish because they had no oil. And the oil is the last two. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I know most Christians believe in it, at least most Christians in our church, believe in it, but they're actually not filled with the Spirit every day. They're not constantly being filled over and over again, constantly hating sin, constantly being teachable, because that's what instruction is. It's actually being disciplined or discipled so that you go through all kinds of problems and you don't gripe and complain. You actually praise God. When you go through a trial and a trouble, you rejoice. You call up a fellow church member and say, hallelujah, I've got cancer. The doctor just said, I have 3 weeks to live. Praise God. I'm in debt. The IRS is going to audit me, and I'm going to go bankrupt, and the whole thing is over. I've lost everything. Hallelujah. Now, I know you don't believe that, but the truth is, that's a Christian. A Christian is not someone who has a new heart. the exceeding sinfulness is you still don't have a new soul as well as new life. So exceeding sin means I don't just get a new heart. I don't just have outer deeds, but I have the heart and the soul and the deeds, and the soul is the death of the self. So what I'm explaining to you is what Isaiah is all about, but it's also what Jeremiah is all about, but it's also what the whole Bible is about. And so when we talk about Israel, which we're going to do in a minute, we're going to read the Bible about Israel. It's also referring to us as a church, because unlike Israel, who only had the law, and they say to one another, if you're an Orthodox Jew, they say to one another, are you walking in Torah? Or are you keeping Torah? It doesn't mean law. It actually means instruction or teaching or what has been handed down. In other words, whatever God said, did you do it? Now, they don't know about Yeshua. They know about it, but they're still under Moses. But we are by faith, trusting that Jesus gave me a new heart just by believing. We didn't do anything. We didn't do any work. We didn't obey any command. We disobeyed as sinners. And we found out that God loves sinners. So that God is a God of justice and mercy. Justice, he's preaching to Israel so that they'll repent, so that then he can show them mercy. But they never repent. You'll find in the Bible that Israel never repented of her sins, not from the heart. Now, she might have a revival, but she repented psychologically, but never to the death of the self. It was just suppressing the flesh, but still having it. Now, we are different in that we have a new heart, but we don't live by our new heart. We don't even want to be dead to ourselves. We want to still have a new heart, but then we also want to do our own thing. That's lukewarm. If you're going to be with God, you have to be hot. And he said, I'd rather be cold. I'd rather be like Israel. Just, you know, cold. But I hate it that they fake it and are hypocrites. I wish you were just pagans, because at least I could then convict you through justice and judgment, and then you could repent and believe. But as it is, you have to realize, Israel, that your heart's not in it. And I hate it that you just come before me with your outer deeds. Well, there are many Christians who have the new heart. And so they're relying, well, I have a new heart. I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for me. So I'm done. No, you're not. That's just the beginning. And so the church, most pastors don't preach when I'm just preaching. They preach that if you just believe, that's it. But actually, justification must be followed by sanctification, which must be followed by glorification. And so the only purpose of being justified is so you can be sanctified, and the only person of being sanctified is so that you can be glorified. Why? Because the world is not going to see you in heaven. But when men see your good works on earth, now you could only get good works from a number three. That means you'd have to go through the discipline or the death or the instruction or the rod and staff, whatever, you'd have to go through all of that. So it starts with new birth. All right, that's freebie. That's given. But now you have to will it. He will not force you to will it. Say, even though I'm born again, okay, let's give an example. I'm a Christian, but somebody does something wrong, and I don't want to forgive them. Okay, so that's my will. So then God says, no, you're a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. You love that person, go ahead and forgive them. But I want to. That's immature. So now you stay lukewarm. You call yourself a Christian, and yet it's just a name, because you don't ever say, that's who I am. You say, I don't want to be that. I want to be what I'm not, rather than I want to be what I am. Now, Israel didn't have that problem because they didn't have a new heart. So you have no excuse. They have an excuse. But they're still guilty, because they're guilty because they didn't say, God, forgive us. We're wicked. They've still not to this day done it. They're waiting for us. And that's why they don't give glory to the Father, because of the church, because they don't see the church being the church. They see the church have a new heart and not a new soul and not new lives. Are you all following so far? It's very difficult to preach this, because churches don't preach it. ever since the Reformation. The Reformation gave you a new heart, and that was it. They did not go on to sanctification or glorification. It's not that they didn't believe in it. They believed in it. They just didn't set up any church to be like that. The Calvinistic churches under John Calvin, Presbyterians and so on, Puritans and Pilgrims, they were legalistic in their behavior, not built on faith. And they just did it. In fact, why I know that is because they had laws and rules, and we're still under a lot of those laws and rules. And you can't have any law in this. This is not a matter of obedience outward. This is a matter of faith. If you truly have faith, then you are a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Therefore, we love everybody right now. And the fact that I'm not doing it is because I'm not willing it. And so I need to say to my wife or to my neighbor or to my enemy, I love you right now. You don't have to shape up. You don't have to clean up. I love you as you are. That doesn't mean they're born again. I just love them as they are. So our unconditional love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is not something you could do. It's impossible with man. That's why it's perfect, because only God can do the perfect. Israel could do what's imperfect, but the church is not to do what's imperfect, it's to do what's perfect. Just men, number one, made perfect, number three, by going through two. So what's wrong today in the church is that it's not like pastors know what I just said and just aren't doing it. I'm sure they don't know it, because it hasn't been preached. Because the Reformation basically said, if you believe, that's the end of it. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I do. Okay, you're born again. So that's over. No, it's not. That's only the beginning. But then you must go on. And I have 100 scriptures if you want to know all the scriptures, and I could sit here easily and just start rattling them off. But I want to get into Isaiah. So just trust me that there's 100 scriptures that say you should be walking in love. You should be led of the Spirit. You shouldn't just be born of the Spirit, number one, or filled with the Spirit, number two, but you should be led of the Spirit. Those are the ones that are called sons of God. I have 100 scriptures that would prove that it isn't the one that begins. It's only the one that endures to the end. And what's wrong today in the church is we're believing in Jesus, but we're not believing him as anything more than Savior. Foolish maidens. We're virgin because we have, number one, we believe in him as Savior. We're born again. We're pure. So you are regenerated. But we're not living that way with our families, with our neighbors, with our enemies, with everybody. Jesus sacrificed himself to be a lover to others and never take care of himself, because he knew the Father would take care of him. So you, as a Christian, you don't need to take care of yourself ever. You don't need to take care of yourself. You don't need to defend yourself. You don't need to attack somebody else. You don't need to do anything, because it's all been done, but you don't believe it. And if you did believe it, then you haven't willed it. And if you do will it, then you need to do it, which is what? Which is what happens when I want to be a Christian, but I know I'm not, so I confess, Lord, even though I want to be a good Christian, look at me, look what I just did, look what I just said. You are teachable then. The problem today in the church is you cannot teach somebody who says, no, I'm born again, it's good enough. I'm the righteousness of Christ. I believe in Jesus. Then you can't teach that person. They won't take any instruction because they go, no, I'm fine. Leave me alone. No, you're not. You're lukewarm. Well, maybe, but that's enough. It is an extra credit to go on to two and three. It's absolutely essential. It's the main event of the circus. It's not some sideshow. So the church today has not come into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are without oil. And the foolish maidens went and got the oil at the last minute, and then came knocking on the door. The wedding was over. In other words, they weren't hot. They weren't passionate. They didn't stay in love the whole way because they didn't know who they were. They knew that Jesus loved them unconditionally, but they didn't know they were new creations who could will and do. The Holy Spirit's in you to will and do of God's good pleasure. So the willing and doing, you have no excuse, because it's up to you to do that. You then can say, Holy Spirit, fill me today. Empty me of me. And now you're teachable. Now you're teachable. So what we want is not for people to say, I believe in Jesus, or not for people to say, I would like to be discipled, because all you mean is get some head knowledge. But no, discipleship is death. It means you will never run your life again. And you will be happy all the time, and you will be forgiving, and you will be full of joy, you'll be full of peace, and you will be exhibiting, manifesting as a son of God. You'll be manifesting before the world, not before the church. Because it's the world that must see your good works. They're not going to see any good works in heaven. No world will be in heaven. The world's not going to be there. Because he's only coming back for a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, number three. And because of that, he's not coming back for a harlot church. So a lukewarm church is the same as foolish maidens, is the same as the wheat and the chaff. They have to be separated. He's making a division today in his church between church and church, between believer and believer, between one who claims to be a Christian but is only lukewarm and one who is hot, who is a glorious bride. That's the corporate side. But you have to then be justified, sanctified, and glorified so that men see your life and give glory to the Father. Who are the men that do it? Three groups of men. One are pagans. Pagan people today are actually coming to Christ because of, by the way, every church produces two or three Christians that are hot. I'm not literally there. There may be some that do six and some that do none. But for the most part, there are true believers in every church. The problem is not that there are a few, but that there's no structure for all of them. That means the minister himself must be the one blocking it. And I won't say that he knew it and just wouldn't do it. I would say he probably doesn't know it. What he was taught in any given seminary is just, if you do number one, that's good enough. If you just believe. Only believe. There is a scripture that says that. Only believe. But that's talking about spiritual rebirth. It's not talking about soul salvation. So we're born again in the heart, but we're not now allowing the heart to take rule and reign over all my sin. And you know that it takes at least a month to get rid of all your sin. You know that. It's not easy. So how many have been Christians for a month? Okay, so you should be done with sin. Now, as I've said before, I put all the weight on myself. If you don't know, then you're in trouble because you didn't even know there was any more. So most churches do not teach. They're not against it, but they don't teach in such a way that they've restructured the church to make believers into disciples, into lovers. So we don't get lovers because we don't have disciples, and we don't have disciples because there's no way to do it. Pastors are just preachers who give teachings, but they're not really discipling. In other words, they're not pouring their lives into other men so that those men become just like Christ. They're developing their own, staff and people around them to build up their ego. But really, a pastor is not to make people like me. You're to be like Christ. And so that would mean, how is he? Whole. Now, I'm going to teach you a word today because this word perfect in the Hebrew language, there are like a dozen words more. There's more than a dozen words on perfect. But one word, and the word that's used today in the scripture I'm about to read, is tamim, or tam, T-A-M, or T-A-M-I-M. Tamim means perfect, and it means complete, full, whole. So, if you're a Christian that's born again, number one, you're still not complete, full, whole. You're complete in your heart. You have a new heart. But that's like bringing the baby home and not taking care of it until it grows up. So it takes a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of energy. But how many know that that's the most important thing in parenting, is to not just birth the child, but to then take care of it, instruct it, and spank it, and guide it, and take it to church, and do all kinds of things. There's a lot to it. And then finally pay for all of the cars they wreck and, whatever else that they do. You got to do all of that. How many know that that's a real deal? All my kids promised me, David remembers, but all the kids promised, Dad, I'm not going to do what Cara did. Cara was our oldest, and she banged up, the car at least twice. But anyway, I remember one time it was raining, and she said, Dad, it was raining. Okay, so that was it. And if you had fixed the brakes, then I wouldn't have had that. So, okay. Okay, so we fixed the brakes, fixed the car, and so on and so forth. And the next, and so she said, I won't do it anymore. That's it now. So that was good. And then the next time she had one, she had no brain. There was no excuse. But she still didn't want to take responsibility. Like, Kara, you cannot drive, you see. Even though you're old enough to drive, you obviously have no judgment. You have no ability to realize that you're driving out there with crazy people, drunks, and you don't make excuses when they hit you. It's your responsibility. So you can't drive. Dad, I can drive. I'm not going to, you know, I don't want to hear it. So she went to Connecticut, but got married. Now he pays for that. No, it's not true. But then the next one, she promised. She said, well, I will not be like Kara, just, you know, making all those excuses. I'll do it the way you said, Dad, and I'm not going to have any accidents. Of course, she had two or three. Then the next one, David, I don't know, how many did you have, Dave? Two or three. So Margaret, who learned from all of that, she watched all those kids and realized, I'm not going to get to drive because... So she said, Dad, I've watched Kara, Kirsten, David. I have learned. I am more mature than any of them. She actually said this. And I know I'm only 17, but I can drive now. So I said, well, you'll wreck the car, so we're going to have to give you an old car like we gave all the rest of the kids. Dad, I'm different. I want a newer car. As a matter of fact, I want a new car. I said, no, there's no way. As a matter of fact, I want your car. You know, so it's like, no. You're going to get a bomb like the other ones had. I always bought these big old things that you could, the other guy could get ruined, but you couldn't, you know. It was a big Buick or a big, you know, whatever. And the kids hated them because they parked at TCU with all the BMWs and the, you know, and then here was their Chevy or whatever it was. And the other kids felt so sorry for the kids, they would say, my dad could buy you a car. And they just were ashamed of our, and then if our kids got in an accident, I'm not going to fix it because we already, you've ruined enough. I'm not going to fix it. So they had to go to TCU with a banged up Chevy, which was, this is the truth. I mean, it's a horrible, but I don't want to tell stories. But anyway, so you have to go all the way. That's the main point here, is you have to go all the way. And it's not enough just to have the baby born. You have to take care of the baby. You have to instruct the baby. You have to spank the baby. You have to train. You have to do all of that. And that takes 20-some years, and sometimes 40, before they get out of the house. And so it's funny. But anyway, God doesn't want that. So let's read about what God wants. All right, this is 30, chapter 30. And remember, when you read about judgment, God really is talking about mercy. The only reason he doesn't care that you sin. What he cares about is that when you sin, you don't repent. And when you repent, you don't go all the way. So what he's looking for is someone that will get the mercy by saying, I was guilty. I did wrong. And Christians need to say it. Every day, Lord, I'm not perfect yet. I need to be perfect in my heart and in my soul and in my life. And that every day we should be teachable then. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that takes counsel but not of me, that covers with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. So he is saying to Judah and Jerusalem, why are you doing what you're doing? You're my people. Well, because of the Assyrians are taking the whole world, and they're now looking at us. And we belong to you, and you don't come through. Well, it's because I'm working on your sin. Yeah, well, right now we're not worried about our sin against you. We're worried about the Assyrians taking over. How many know that sometimes the church is more interested in this world than they are in the next? And they don't think that sin is a bad deal because they outwardly are a lot better than the Assyrians. right? But in their fear of the Assyrian, they decided to make an alliance with Egypt. Now, Egypt is the land of the pharaohs. And so the pharaoh, and this, it's in this chapter here, the pharaoh, the first pharaoh of Egypt, was called Narmer, N-A-R-M-E-R, but they don't have vowels, so it's just N-M-R. Now, Narmer means leopard. So if you were a king in Egypt, or a royal anywhere in the world, really, you would wear the leopard skin. And no non-royal was allowed to wear that leopard skin. So that's how you could tell who the king is. When Peggy and I were with Mobutu, he would always have a leopard hat and a leopard, you know, cross his thing if it was a festival occasion. And, you know, he would have a leopard all over him. So everybody knew he's the king. He's the top guy. Well, Narmer, which means N-M-R, leopard, has an ending on it, Nimrod. And Merod is wild or untamed or rebellious. So Nimrod was the first emperor of the world who rebelled from God and set up church and state, where the church would be subject to the state, or the priest would be the king. In other words, he wanted over your body and over your soul, then God didn't have any room. It's okay that the king tells you not what to do and then punishes you if you do what he says not to do, but it's not okay that he takes care of your heart, because he can't read the heart. He doesn't know what's in your heart, nor in your soul. He can't renew your soul. So kings are only allowed to say, if you do something wrong, we punish you. If you go 55 in a 30 zone, we can punish you. And we agree to that. But Narmer set it up where, no, I don't like God's laws. I'll make up my own. And I'm going to put the church or the priesthood underneath the king. I'll be the king. I'll be the priest. That's what King Henry VIII did. He didn't want to just be political ruler. He wanted also to be over the church. So he made himself the head of the church. And all kings have wanted to do that. They don't like the church being independent of them. They want, and even our own government, by the way, does that, even though officially we are separation of church and state, actually churches have become part of the state by their own request. And they want a 501c3, or they want a tax exemption on their property, or they want to be chartered by the state so they can get certain privileges from the state. But the Bible says, my God supplies all my needs. Why would we take anything from the state? Why do we want the state to defend us? Why do we want the state not to attack us? Let the state punish us. We're not afraid of punishment. When you stand for God, you're going to be hated. And so in this country, even though the Constitution says we're free, in fact, the churches are subject to the rulings of the state. And pastors did it themselves. There's no law that makes you do this. But if you don't do it, you don't get all those benefits they have. And therefore, people have wanted those. As it would be like someone that belonged to you would go to another man to get help. I would be jealous if I were a husband. I don't want Peggy going and getting something from some other man. She doesn't want me going and getting something from some other woman. So God's jealous. He doesn't want his church to be defended by anyone but himself. And he's not afraid of the Assyrian. And he is not wanting an alliance with the Egyptian. So when it says, woe to you rebellious children, the word is merad. M-E-R-A-D or M-A-R-O-D. The reason is because there are different ways to use the word, but it's always M-R-D. Merad means rebel. So woe to you children of Israel who are rebelling from me. Or woe to the church, which is Nimrod's kids. You're supposed to be God's children. We're supposed to be children of God. And even though we are in our heart, we are not in our souls. In other words, you still have a self. If God says, for example, rejoice always, you may not want to. Let's say somebody does something against you who's a fellow Christian or a non-Christian, you might want to complain, but you're not allowed to. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. So as a new creation, you have to bless your enemy. You have to forgive your enemy. You have to pray for your enemy. You cannot be like the world. How many know that that's hard? Because your soul wants to go, how can they do that? God, get me free from this. This is wrong. That's the way the world does it. But we should go, hey, it's just suffering. Praise God. Suffering is good for us. It only kills the flesh. It never kills the spirit. So isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that an answer to prayer when the state persecutes you? Anyone who lives a godly life will be persecuted. Aren't we excited when that happens? Aren't we excited to stand up at the workplace and say, hey, I just want to pray for everybody here and have them all hate you? You know, it's like, I ain't going to the drinking fountain. She's there. She's got scriptures. And so they don't want you to get on the elevator and say, hallelujah, this is the day the Lord hath made. You know, they don't like that. I mean, no, the world is not impressed with us. And they think we're hypocrites. And they hate us witnessing to them and talking about Jesus. It's a hate crime in some places. You're not even allowed to do it. So what do we care what the laws are or what people are like or what anything is? When Jesus tells you to do something, go into all the world. He doesn't say, and get permission from the king. He just mows them down and just says, go into all the world. How many know the Bible says, behold, before you is an open door? He didn't say you could get out, but he said at least you could go in. So you can go into Saudi Arabia, but it'll be hard for you to witness on the streets because they have laws against it. And yet, if he says go into all the world, do we have to obey that law? See, that is a law where it's better to obey God than man. So the church today is cowardly. It's lukewarm. It is no longer hot. It is no longer willing to die or to suffer or to be persecuted. Now, the whole history of the church is one exactly where God is dividing between those that are lukewarm and those that are hot. And can you not imagine that in these last days when Israel and the pagans and the false church are all dependent on us, the bride, to be faithful, we cannot be found with any spot, any wrinkle, or any such thing. So God is putting all the weight, not on you, but on you to believe this, not to do it, but to believe it. If you just believe that he's Savior, then you should also believe that he's Lord, and then ask for the Holy Spirit. Won't force it on you, but ask for God. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The wise maidens took plenty of oil, not only what they had in their lamps, but they also had extra oil because of the delay. In other words, we want to be able to make it all the way. We don't want to just go part way. The foolish maidens were not interested in the Holy Spirit. They didn't want to be changed in their soul and in their lives. They just wanted to have it secret in their hearts. How many know that Christians are not to be secret agents? So the fact that your heart is in love with Jesus, he knows that. But he did not just give you a new heart. He gave you a new heart so you'd have a new soul, so you'd have a new life, so that you could actually be a new creation, the manifestation of the sons of God. We should be manifesting, showing forth that we are Christians by the way we are abused, and we just rejoice in it. Is that exciting? So when you're abused, the Bible does not say, pay them back. It does not say, give them what they deserve. It does not say, preemptive war. I'm going to punish you even before you hit me, because I know you're going to think of it. God doesn't want that. He wants when people do evil toward us, we give them back good. When people abuse us, we thank God. We praise God. We're always full of joy. How many have joy unspeakable and full of glory? No matter what happens, you're always joyful. And even when you're tempted at times to gripe or complain or feel bad or want deliverance or something, you don't want to get rid of your sin. You want the other people to stop sinning at you or for God to stop allowing it. So what we want is a new heart, but we don't want a new soul. Because Jesus, when he was reviled, he gave praise to God. He blessed his enemies. He did not curse them. Now, a rebuke, he did rebuke his disciples, but that's because they were disciples. They weren't just born again. They weren't just believers. They weren't the multitudes. They weren't just the crowds. These were the ones that he had picked, hand-picked, because they submitted to him to obey. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Don't call me Lord, Lord, just call me Savior. But if you call me Lord, number two, that shows you're growing and you're wanting to follow me all the way. Take up your cross and follow me. I'll take up mine so that you can be born again. Then you take up your cross so that men may see your good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. So that's why we instruct people. And of course, people aren't that interested in instruction. They don't want to be taught over and over again. How many know the early church met every day? I'm not saying anything. I'm just simply pointing something out. The early church, every day, somebody was born again, somebody was delivered, somebody was healed, somebody was demonically set free. Every day, something was happening in the church. And it said, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, saved is all one, two, three. It's not just one. Justification is only the beginning of salvation. But what we want is to go all the way, get off the train, buy a couple postcards, get back on, and then keep going until you get to the end. And the end is where we become totally not in love with this world, totally not caring about our life, totally being able to love others, because we don't need to love ourselves, because God's already taken care of you, promised to take care of you, meet all your needs, protect you, and so on and so forth. And if he lets you get hurt, that's only hurting your flesh. And if he lets you die, good. You don't have to worry about it. We put all our trust in Jesus. Amen? Now, that's what we say, but he wants us not to just say it, but actually live it. Now, you can't do that, but he can. You don't know how to disciple yourself. You could not disciple yourself. But he does, and he knows that his goal is that the death of you is what he wants. In other words, no resistance, no self-love, no selfishness. Don't worry about you. Just when I tell you to do something, do it. That's the way you raise children. That is the way you break their will, not their spirit. You break their will, not their spirit. You break their will. In other words, when I say, go to bed right now, then I say it in a normal voice, you just go to bed. And if you don't, you spank. You get a spanking. How many know that that's very effective with children? No discussion, no going to the room and thinking about it. You just get a spanking. That's it. How many know that would be a blessing? You know, the father that loves his son chastens him. And chastening is the only way you can raise a mature child or a happy child. A child that can do his own thing is not happy. A child that lives in guilt or in shame or does not please the father, Jesus said, I do everything that pleases the father. I always do what's pleasing to him. That child will not be happy. So what God is trying to tell Israel is, here, look, I'm going to judge you until you come to this point where you know you are guilty and where you then willingly say, God, judge us. King David did that. Remember that? King David killed his best friend, took his wife, you know, did all this stuff, lied, and so on. And he said to him, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight. And then he said, create in me a new heart, O God. So David didn't have a new heart, and he realized, you know what I need is not just deeds, because I'm going to goof up. I need a brand new heart. That's what God was looking for, and that's why God said, there's a man after my own heart. He wanted my heart. He wanted me to give him a new heart, not just the old heart shaping up, behavioral modification, not just lukewarmness, not just foolish virgins. He wanted a brand new heart. Well, in the New Testament, you don't need a new heart. That's how you got into the church. You have a new heart. That's who you are. Therefore, because you do love your wife, because you do love your mother, the love of God is meant to brought abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost and so on, then I could just call my mother up and say, Mom, I just called you, first time in my life I ever did this, I just called you to tell you I love you. And then she, blah, 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 as though she didn't hear me. And then I said, after she was done, 2-3 minutes later, took a breath, Mom, the only reason I called you is to say I love you. Well, she had never heard those words in her life. I'd never said them. I'd never thought them until I read that scripture. That scripture convicted me, and I realized right there I was evil. I didn't say I'm born again. Of course I was born again. But I knew I didn't have a new soul until I said to her, and then she wept and rejoiced. And after that, my mother got saved and sanctified and so on. Then it began to happen. My cousin and my sister and my, I just started calling everybody and realizing, you know, I wasn't right with the world at all. And God needed to kill me. And I'll tell you, when you ask forgiveness of somebody, it kills your soul. You are no longer protecting yourself. You are now vulnerable. And I postponed Peggy until I'd gotten a few other people loved because I knew she could really get me. I was afraid of Peggy. I was afraid because I knew I wasn't a very good husband. And so I knew that if I go to Peggy and say, you know, I love you, she wouldn't believe it. And then, and if she did believe it, then she would test it. And then if she did test it, she would get, she would make sure that I wasn't just saying it. And I knew this. And so I said, by the way, Peg, I want you to know the love of God has been spread abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost, and I love you. And she heard that, and she said, are you saying that by faith? Yes. Okay, so you don't feel it? No. And you're not really thinking of me all the time? No. And you don't want to do anything? No. And you haven't done anything? No. Well, when that happens, then I'll believe you. And so, anyway, so one day, you know, I did one and another and so on. But then, after that, so one day she said, okay, I think I do believe that you do love me unconditionally no matter what. But, just in case, I want to be mean toward you and bring out all of my stuff that I've hidden and suppressed all these years and find out if you really do love me unconditionally, because I don't think you do. Okay, that'll be fine. So she began being mean and so on and so forth and nasty. And so I would go, Peg, you're just being deliberately nasty and mean and so on. She said, I thought you said you love me unconditionally. Well, yes, I do, but, well, if you do, then why aren't you rejoicing? Well, that's not fair. That's not right. I mean, what you're doing is awful. It's terrible. Said, okay, then you're a liar. Well, yeah, you're right. Okay, all right, okay. Okay, be mean. Be as mean as you can be. I will never leave you or forsake you. I promise. You know, so then she was. And that took year after year after year after year. And she never let up. I said, Peg, don't you think we've had enough payment? No. Well, how long is this going to last? How long will you mean? I don't know, 23 years? 23 years. I said, we'll be 70. This was a couple of years ago. We'd be 70. We'd be so old it wouldn't even matter. We'd be dead. She said, I don't care. I want even. So I said, okay, praise the Lord. That's good. How many know that? That's exciting. I mean, I'm glad she did that. That was good. Because she was not being mean to anybody else but me. She was nice. You all thought she was nice during all that time. I've told you she isn't, but you all believe she was nice. But the truth is, you have to be yourself for the love of God to mean anything to you. Not to other people, to God. But she didn't want to do it to God because she was a little worried about him. But she knew he hadn't probably done anything wrong. But with me, she felt she could get away with it. She said, well, you deserve it. And I agreed. You're right. I did. So what I'm saying is what God wants from us is to be teachable. When you're a new creation, you're a new creation. And the old is gone. And the new has come. You're a new race of people. You're not just people trying your best behaviorally. You're not just people that wish they had this or that. You are people that are already new creations. And so your problem is not doing, obeying. Your problem is believing. Do you believe he's Savior, but do you also believe he's Lord and wants you to submit to him willingly, without any pressure, just simply willingly? Does that make sense? It will change your life. God, from now on, I will not do my own will. I want to do only your will. That's what Isaiah, the 30th chapter, is all about. And I'm just going to read another verse and then we'll quit. It'll be just another hour. Verse 9. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, don't see, and say to their prophets, don't prophesy to us the right things. Speak to us rather smooth things, easy things to digest. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of our way. Turn aside out of our path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. In other words, this is what God was saying, Israel was saying. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, and you trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall. In other words, like something in... What was happening was Israel was making an excuse. They were saying, God, we don't like being under your law, so that's why we don't do it, because we don't like it. And we are going to turn away from Assyria, whom we are afraid of, because Assyrians are going to hurt us, and we don't trust you. And we're going to go to Egypt instead of you and get counsel from them. And so God rebuked them and said, don't be afraid of your enemy, Assyria. If you'll turn to me, I'll handle Assyria. And don't make an alliance with the flesh. The arm of flesh can't help you. Turn to me, and I'll provide for you. So don't fear anything, and don't love anything except me. Fear and love me only. Now, that is a Christian. Now, again, you have a new heart that believes that. Now you need a new will that wills that, and then a new body that doeth that, without hesitation, without understanding, without waiting for your feelings to catch up or your mind to get a hold of it or anything else, just to say, I'm ready. I'm going all the way with Jesus because I have a new heart. I do believe Jesus died on the cross for me. I do believe he came to show us the unconditional love of God toward me, a sinner. But now I don't believe I'm a sinner. I believe I'm a saint in the heart, and I want to be a saint in my soul. I want myself dead, out of the way. I want my flesh to be crucified. Crucifixion of the flesh is not suppression of the flesh. To crucify it means it's actually gone, dead. That's a matter of belief, not a matter of appearance or experience. So you actually are a new creation if you believe in Jesus. Therefore, you can be now and act out what you be. If that's who you are, then I will it. And if that's what I will, then I'll do it. So now our doing is not legalistic because it's based on our willing, which is based on our faith. Do y'all see that? So you could say, as I did to Peggy and to my mother and to many others, you can just speak to them and say, I love you with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength. Because that's a matter of faith, I actually believe that's who I am. I'm a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. So I'm starting heaven now. How many know that God wants you to start heaven right now? So how many are ready? Okay. Now, by saying amen or yes, I'm ready, that you're being invited to die. You're actually hearing the Holy Spirit say, come and die. Jesus said to his followers, come and dine. But he's really saying, come and die. Become like me. Because he laid his life down. Did you know that the New Testament says we are crucified with Christ? Paul didn't mean he was dead. He was talking about his soul. I no longer live. It's no longer I that live. I've been crucified with Christ. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You're now the temple of the Holy Spirit. You now have no excuse. You have no reason to not be teachable. And when you fail, you just say, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. I forgot who I was. I remember now. God, forgive me. Go and talk to your husband, your wife, your children, your neighbor, whoever it is, and bless them and praise God. And God dwells in the praises of his people. Just praise him night and day. Don't ever get psychological. Don't ever get you know, what am I thinking? Fully on your thinking, fully on your feelings. Just let them die. The best thing for them is never listen. I'm not saying you're not aware of what they say because they talk loud. I'm just saying don't pay attention to them. You take every thought captive to the Word of God. You take your mouth, say what Jesus says, say what the Holy Spirit gives you to say, do what Jesus does, do what the Holy Spirit gives you to do. And that is the new creation, and that is what God is coming back for, a church without spot, without wrinkle, without anything. Anything that would blemish or stain or change.